We do worship a sovereign God. And as our title says this morning, a God of sovereign mercy. Thank God for that. That He has mercy on the people. I want to say a few things this morning in an introduction type thing to go over. I know most of you probably have been here to listen to most of the messages here that I've had in Romans 9. But I want to kind of go over a few things leading up to verse 14 this morning, which is the verse we'll begin with as we deal with verses 14 through 18. God's sovereign mercy. We began chapter 9 a few weeks back where Paul spoke of his sincere, heartfelt sorrow for his kinsmen according to the flesh. He then went forward explaining who these kinsmen were that were kinsmen according to the flesh, explaining that these were Jews. These were the nation Israel. These were Israelites. His kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said that they had been given so many privileges by God, the nation Israel. And he named a few of those privileges. He said the nation as a whole was temporarily adopted by God in order to reveal His glory in pictures and in types, which were given to represent Christ, the Messiah, that would come in time to redeem a people. They were given temporal covenants and were allowed to serve God in picture and in type. In verse 5, Paul said that God even used their physical fathers as He sent Christ into the world, the Messiah. Look at Romans 9:5. Paul says, "Whose are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came?" Then Paul begins the discussion about the Jewish people and the nation Israel, which concerns salvation, and why all of the Jews and the nation Israel were not saved. Why were they not all saved? God says that all Israel shall be saved. And so he said in Romans 9:6, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Paul then went on in verses 7 through 13 to explain why all the Jews and the nation Israel were not saved. He did this by using the examples of Isaac and Ishmael. These were the sons of Abraham. Isaac, the promised child, the son of Abraham and Sarah. And Ishmael, he was the child of Abraham, but also he was the child of the handmaid. And he also used Jacob and Esau. Now, these two boys, of course, they were physical descendants of Abraham. They were the children of Isaac and Rebekah. But God chose to save only Isaac and Jacob. And the reason was given in verse 11 of Romans 9:11, where it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, as we begin verse 14 of our study this morning, the objection that Paul sets forth in verse 14 is due to an objection that an adversary might have. This would be an adversary that would have questioned Paul with the question of, "Paul, how can you account for the fact that there were so many Jews that did not have the same faith as their father Abraham? How is it that so many of the natural children of Abraham are perishing in their unbelief and in their sins?" Now, since that is the question by some of the adversaries, the objection by some of them is, well then, is it because the word of God had taken none effect or come to nothing? Because God says all Israel shall be saved. Or is it according to the purpose of God and election, that there are both Jew and Gentile, elect and reprobate, among both classes of people that God saves? In verse 6, Paul denies the thought that God's word had failed are taken none effect. And as I said earlier, Paul tells us why all Israel is not saved. He does this in the latter verse of verse 6, latter part of verse 6, when he says, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." Now I'm going to go ahead and read verses 14 through 18 here as you follow along with me. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" Now that's the objection of an adversary. Paul says, "God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh," he's using Pharaoh as an example, as God spoke to Moses, "even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy," or hath God mercy, "on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Now let's begin with verse 14. The apostle here, in verse 14, as you read along, the apostle begins this verse with the phrase that he uses throughout his writings when he's about to introduce an objection that someone might have to what he's saying. He now answers objections to the sovereignty of God and salvation. If God sovereignly chose to set his love upon Jacob and didn't earn it, but he left Esau to himself to perish in his sins, is God unjust or is he unfair to do this? It may seem so to our finite minds and limited understanding, but this kind of accusation, which is there unrighteousness with God, is mainly due to our sinful, self-righteous nature. Paul answers this accusation with emphatic no, God forbid, or may it never be so. May it never be thought that God could be unrighteous in any of his doings. As I said, the accusation by some would be, as I stated in this verse, is there unrighteousness with God? Paul will begin answering this accusation in the following verses as we go forward with our study this morning. The apostle makes it clear that our God is not unrighteous in his nature, nor in any of his ways or his works, nor is he unrighteous in choosing some and rejecting others. He uses a little later on as we get into our next lesson that we're going to get into. Paul uses the potter and the clay. And I won't go into that yet concerning the potter and him having power over the clay to do with each vessel as he will, making one to honor and one to dishonor. There is no unrighteousness with God in the act of predestination, which is commonly called election. The act of God electing a people of his own choice is neither an act of justice nor an act of injustice. The act of God electing a people is an act of grace and of mercy, and of undue and undeserved grace and mercy. It's an act of mere sovereign grace and mercy. God was not obligated to choose a certain people for salvation. This was not something that he was bound to do by law. Therefore, to choose some and not others is entirely an act of his own sovereign grace and mercy, and not something that a depraved sinner should even question as being unjust or unrighteous. The Bible teaches us that even though we may not understand all the workings of God, who is eternal, he's immutable, infinite, wise, holy, just, and right in all his ways, and though God's workings may seem unfair and unjust to us in our own natural depraved minds, God is always wise, right, and just. God never damns any sinner who does not deserve damnation based on his sins. God never saves any sinner, but those whom he's chosen to save in his sovereign grace and mercy, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, based on his righteousness alone. Always remember, if God had not chosen some, then none would be saved. We may ask the question, why didn't God just save everybody then? We have to accept the fact that we're only humans. We cannot see the end from the beginning. Verse 20, later on in this chapter says, as far as questioning God in these matters, verse 20 says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" We're only sinful humans, and we think too highly of ourselves, the reason these questions and objections come up. The bottom line is that there is no unrighteousness with God. God is right in everything that he does. Our next verse, verse 15 here, when Paul says, "For he saith to Moses," he's quoting from Exodus 33:19, where God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." The apostle goes on to answer the above objections by producing some testimonies out of the writings of Moses in favor of predestination, showing that the doctrine he had advanced was no other than what God himself had delivered to Moses when he showed Moses his glory. God's glory is not only in the fact that he shows mercy and compassion on sinners, but also that God is sovereign in showing mercy and compassion on whom he will. God reveals his mercy and compassion in saving sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ and based entirely on his blood and imputed righteousness alone. He commands sinners to seek him, the true God, not a false God, a just God and a Savior. We all by nature are a sinful and a rebellious people. By nature, we refuse to admit our sin, our depravity, and our deservedness of damnation. We also by nature refuse to admit that even our best efforts to keep the law only deserves eternal damnation, because it falls short. And that's because it falls short of that perfect standard of righteousness that God gives us, that God requires, the righteousness that Christ worked out in his perfect satisfaction to both God's law and justice, his death, his shed blood on the cross. God requires perfection, folks, in all things, not just that you go about your life doing the best you can, and he'll take a look at it, and he'll weigh it on that scale. As I was raised up thinking of a God like that, that somehow or another you go through this life, and you say, "Well, I'm going to do the best I can," and somehow or another thinking of a God up there that's going to have these scales, and he's going to kind of weigh it out, and you do the best you can, and he'll somehow or another make the best decision, and hopefully you'll be saved. That's what you think by nature. And when I say by nature, that means as we're all born into this world. We're all born here sinners, depraved sinners. We're all born into this world not knowing the true God. We fell in our father Adam as he fell in that garden, disobeyed God. And we all inherit that sin nature, that nature that we're born with, wherein we call it sin. It is selfish. It's a selfish nature. It's a prideful nature. But that's what we mean when we say by nature. Christ is that perfect standard of righteousness that I'm talking about, where God justifies an ungodly sinner. We all by nature stubbornly insist on salvation our own way, by our works, and by our will. If God left us to ourselves, we would, of our own will, perish in unbelief. But God has sovereignly chose to save a people from this sinful human race. He has determined to show mercy and compassion on an elect people. He has revealed that all sinners who come to Him seeking this mercy and compassion in Christ shall be saved. The fact that God has an elect people, it does not deny the fact that God has never and will never turn away any sinner who seeks salvation by His free, sovereign mercy and grace in Christ. Those that God will have mercy and compassion on will in time come to Christ by God-given faith. The Bible also teaches that only God's elect, those for whom God has had mercy and compassion, they will come to Him. Look at John 6:37. Christ is speaking here. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, folks, that says Christ is speaking of the Father that give Him a people, call His elect, His sheep, in eternity, in that everlasting covenant of grace. Now, this is what Scripture says. All that the Father giveth me. You got to know something about this. You got to see this to understand what we're talking about. He says, they shall come to me. They shall come to Christ. Our brother Bill talked about that this morning. How do you come to Christ? Also, Christ says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except, that's a big word, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. So we got this scripture that says all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Then he says no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw me. All those that the Father give to the Son shall come in time. The Father will draw them. He'll draw them to Himself by the preaching of the gospel, a gospel that identifies this true God and true Christ. They'll hear this gospel. They'll hear about this true God and true Christ, how He saves the sinner based on Christ's righteousness alone, that there is mercy. There is mercy. And he'll flee to Christ for mercy and salvation. I thank God for His sovereign grace and mercy in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. In our verse 16, the next verse we'll look at, God's choice and the salvation of His people are in no way conditioned on the sinner, nor is it based on anything done by them or in them. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's based on Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing outside of God Himself had any influence on him in these matters. There was nothing in the sinner as he was born into this world, nor was there anything that was done by the sinner that had anything to do with God having mercy and compassion on the sinner. So then, it is not of him that willeth, Scripture says. God's choice and salvation of His people was and is not based on their willingness to be saved God's way. The reason for this is that all by nature, once again, are unwilling to be saved God's way. Now, this does not mean that those whom God saves do not choose eternal life in Christ, because they do. God's elect, they're made willing, though. They're made willing in the day of God's power. In the day of God's power, God the Holy Spirit comes in power and performs that great miracle called the new birth. It also does not mean that they are compelled to be saved against their will. It means that men by nature have no desire for salvation by God's grace in Christ, and will not choose eternal life while they're in this state of nature. God has to do a work to bring them and reveal Himself to them. God, however, sends His Holy Spirit to make His people willing by the powerful convictions of truth that shows us our sins and drives us to Christ for salvation. Eternal life is not given because man had any kind of original willingness to be saved as they're born into this world. Sinners who come to Christ come because God makes them willing to flee to Christ. God the Holy Spirit causes him to seek for mercy. He does this by revealing the true character of God as a just God and a Savior. God causes his elect to side with God and against himself in this matter of salvation. We believe God's word. We believe God's truth. What he says of himself as a holy God, a just God, and what he said of ourselves, that we're sinners, we're ungodly sinners, and we need mercy. We need mercy. We need for God to have mercy and compassion on us. Look at John 1, verse 11. For the children, this is speaking here of Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, of God that calls that sinner. And how does God call his elect? He does it by the preaching of the gospel. The gospel that clearly sets forth this true God and this true Christ. When I was in false religion, I believed in a God and a Christ, but they were not the true God and the true Christ. They were false God. They were God that I had conjured up in my own imagination and made him likened to myself, Scripture says. Let's look at John 6, 44 and 45. Once again, it says, no man can come to me, this is Christ speaking, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard the gospel, heard of this true God, this true Christ, and hath learned of the Father, learned how he saved a sinner, cometh to me. That's who comes to God, those that God has revealed himself to, has made him willing in the day of his power to come to him. Where are we going to go when God reveals himself to us and reveals and shows us who we are as a wretched sinner? Having no hope. And that's, he shows us who we are by nature. And where are we going to go? Well, I can't go anywhere else. My only hope is Christ's righteousness alone. That's it. We have perfection. That perfection is in Christ. First part of verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth. The word willeth here denotes a wish and a desire. Salvation is not by man's free will. For fallen men have no free will. They're in bondage. Their will is in bondage. Bondage to sin. Men do have a will. And they do make choices in this life. But their will and the choices that they make, they're vitally connected to that sin nature that we're born with. Look at Jeremiah 13:23. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Just as the example of the Ethiopian and the leopard, there is no way they can change their state of nature. No way. Because they're born that way. All men by nature here on this earth are born sinners. We can't change the way we're born. As I said, our will is vitally connected to the sinful nature that we inherited from our father Adam. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and this includes our will. Men cannot come to Christ because they will not. They will not choose the true Christ of the Bible. Men cannot come to Christ because they will not. Christ says in John 5:40, Christ says, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." In salvation, Christ conquers us, and this includes our will, making us willing to come to Him. Romans 9:16, the last part of 9:16 also says, "Nor of him that runneth." Runneth describes man seeking to work his way into God's favor. It denotes strenuous, intense effort, as when a man is anxious to obtain an object or hastens from danger. The meaning is not that the sinner does not make an effort to be saved, nor that all who become Christians do not, in fact, strive to enter into the kingdom or earnestly desire salvation. Luke 13:24 says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." There is no effort more intense and persevering, no struggle more demanding and agonizing than when a sinner seeks eternal life. Nor does it mean, this scripture that we're dealing with, runneth, that they who strive in a proper way to enter in, and with a proper effort, shall or will not obtain eternal life. Shall not obtain. It doesn't mean that. Look at Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it shall be opened, be given to you. Seek and it shall, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." But the sense of this scripture in Romans 9:16, the last part, "nor of him that runneth," is that the sinner is pardoned not on account of his efforts, but because God chooses to pardon him in Christ. There is no merit in his anxiety, in his prayers, and or in any of his works for which God would forgive him. He must still depend on the mercy of God to either save or destroy him at God's own will. This is the conclusion of the matter. Salvation is not from the will of man, nor is it from man's efforts to strive for it. But salvation is entirely of God's mercy, that mercy of which he gives to whom he pleases. So then, what foundation in the Word of God that can possibly be found for those systems of self-righteous religion that attempt to make salvation dependent on man's works and of man's own will and way? Therefore, salvation must be according to the last part of verse 16 that says that salvation is entirely of God who shows mercy. Now, the last part of 16b again, "but of God that showeth mercy." Mercy, or salvation, is the sovereign will and purpose of God alone. God is the first cause of salvation, and Christ's righteousness is the only ground and basis of salvation. If God saves any of us, it is because of his sovereign mercy, and not by our will, not by our works in any way. Now, next verse, 17, "the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose that have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Here the Apostle Paul uses Pharaoh from the Old Testament as an example of God using someone to reveal his purpose and his power in. The Lord raised up Pharaoh to show that no one, not even the most powerful king and nation on this earth at that time, speaking of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, could prevent him from accomplishing his purpose. God says that my name might be declared. This is God's glory. No charge of unrighteousness can be proven against God because his grace and mercy are perfectly consistent with his holiness and his truth. We know that all sin is with men. We also see that even the wrath and rebellion of men will ultimately praise the Lord. In hardening Pharaoh, God did no injustice, nor did he act contrary to his perfect character. It is not as if God persuaded or forced an unwilling, kind-hearted Pharaoh to be hard toward God and the nation Israel. In hardening the heart of Pharaoh, God simply allowed Pharaoh's heart to pursue its natural, sinful desire. However, the birth, the situation, power, and conduct of Pharaoh were all by divine appointment to accomplish the will of God concerning that nation. Let's look at a couple of scriptures concerning God's determinate counsel. In Acts 2:23, says him, or Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is the determinate, what God determined from eternity to happen. But he used sinful men, and they did this out of the evil of their own heart. They slayed Christ, put Christ to death. Also, Acts 4:27-28 says, "For of a truth against the holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel," this is everyone, folks, everyone, "were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand," God's hand, "and thy counsel determined before to be done." Even the wrath of man will praise the Lord, and it's for God's purpose and glory that all men and things do exist. Look at Psalm 76:10. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Wicked men are sometimes restrained by God. They are hardened with the restraint when the restraints are removed, as with Pharaoh. And they are left free to act according to their own depraved wills. We just don't realize what this world would be today if God's restraining hand was not there upon the people of this earth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this God shall send them strong illusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is judicial hardening, wherein God acts according to his strict justice. Our last verse here in our study here this morning, verse 18, Paul repeats that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. You might ask, well, why does God have mercy on some, but on others he leaves them to their own sinful desires? Once again, in Matthew 11:25-26, which reads, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so," Christ said, "even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Mercy is a divine attribute of God. Mercy is sovereign, has to do with the sovereignty of God. God must deal in justice with all men, but his justice toward his elect people is satisfied by the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy cannot be exercised at the expense of that justice. God cannot show mercy and compassion to anyone that in some way, still stands before him with that law and justice not satisfied. But all those that stand before God, wherein Christ represents them in his life, in his blood shed on a cross, that paid that justice toward God. He paid that debt in full. The proof of this is the cross of Christ, wherein he bore the sins of his people. I thank God this morning for his sovereign mercy in saving sinners for Christ's sake alone. Amen.